Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, starting with verse 1. I'm going to be reading what might be a familiar Christmassy type verse to you. We often read this verse around Christmas time, this passage. And we've been working over the last several weeks on talking about the gifts of God that he gives in Christ Jesus. It is Advent season, and we've been looking over certain themes of hope and peace and joy, and they're all interconnected and related to one another. But specifically this morning, we are going to look at the concept of joy. I want to ask you as we begin this morning, what is it that brings you joy? Just take a moment to think to yourself, like, what brings me joy? There may be big things in life, important things, might be small things in life. What are the things that you do to, like, treat yourself? You know, like, we've got a bag of chocolate over on the counter. And when there's a... Well, we don't really need an excuse or a reason, but it makes us feel better if we have a reason. Like, I worked really hard a few minutes ago. I did all that laundry. I'm going to go have a piece of chocolate. And we experience that little bit of happiness and joy. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't last very long, and at least there's a bag of multiple chocolates there that we can go back to over and over again. But there are things in life that are much bigger than that and that bring us joy. Our family, our friends, you know, specifically for me and all the chaos of my children, they do wonderful, beautiful, cute things, and I'm just like so happy inside when I see them experiencing life and living joyously. What are the things that excite you? What are the things that make you want to, like, stand up and jump and shout? Steelers playing today? No? They got a bye week? Oh, tomorrow? How's that work? Monday night, football, yeah. See how much? Okay. So hopefully tomorrow, Jirai, you'll be jumping for joy, right? Who do they play? We don't know. Okay, good. We root for... I'm sorry, what?
Recently I've seen a beautiful sunrise, a beautiful sunset, beyond anything I could have ever imagined.
Cool.
That just thrills the heart.
Awesome. So we do all kinds of things. We experience joy, things that make us smile, things that make us laugh. This morning we want to talk about reasons that we have to rejoice in the Lord. And as we read here in Isaiah, the people are in a difficult situation. And yet, they have hope that God is going to bring them joy. And Isaiah tells them what the future is going to be like for them and how they're going to rejoice before the Lord. So let's read here with Isaiah 9, verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this morning we're talking about reasons for joy, and specifically God wants to give us joy. And here we see God, through Isaiah, proclaiming joy for his people Israel. He begins by talking about the victory that they have over gloom and distress. There was a gloomy time in Israel. The word gloom is like just, it describes darkness and the lack of light. When we look outside and like it's a gloomy day, we're usually talking about cloud cover and darkness. And see, earlier here in chapter 8 describes how the people had not been seeking God. They were going after other things. They were consulting spirits and mediums. And when they had problems, instead of turning to God, they would go and try to consult the dead, basically. And in that, there was just gloom and darkness. It's described in chapter 8 as there being no light of dawn. You know, Agnes just talked about the beauty of a sunrise. And like, there's just no light, just darkness all around. It describes the people in distress. They're hungry. It says that when they're not seeking God, God is basically handing them over to their desires and allowing them to reap the consequences of those decisions. And so they're roaming around looking for food, and there's nothing to eat. They're famished, and they're upset at God about it. It says they look at heaven, and they curse God. And they look at across the earth, and they see only distress. There's darkness. There's fearful gloom, it says. They're thrust into utter darkness. This picture is just bleak. There's no life. There's just sorrow. There's hardship and toil. And then, as we get into chapter 9, God says things are going to change. He has the power to overcome all of that. That nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. There'll be no more darkness for those who are in distress. See, they were under this hardship. They were basically in this place where they were just constrained and they couldn't break through. And there's like no hope for them. And yet God is going to rescue his people. And he describes how he's going to bring light in the darkness. He says, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And basically, these areas of the nation of Israel, they were towards the north, and it was the area where the conquering army would kind of come through first. So as Israel was taken over by like the king of Assyria, they were the first to be conquered. And so when it says that they were humbled, they were treated as of little account, like not important. They were taken over, and they were experiencing the consequences of being invaded by these foreign powers. They were under foreign influence. And God says they were humbled in that way, but in the future, he was going to honor that area of Galilee of the nations. And as we look at the beginning of the gospel story, when Jesus comes on the scene, after he begins his ministry, in this area. And Matthew tells us that the coming of Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand is a fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah. That Jesus is coming and proclaiming the kingdom is the coming of light to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, this area of Galilee that God had promised his people, that ultimately there would be a Savior who would rescue them. So he says that the people, they're walking in darkness, they've seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So you have to picture yourself in their scenario. There's just sorrow and misery and just a lack of hope. Everything, the outlook is just dark, and yet God's light breaks in. Again, we've talked about this morning the coming of the sunrise, of dawn. I went out about 5 a.m. or so yesterday to help organize and just watch the line and make sure things are fair and communicate and talk with people and whatnot. And, you know, it's a couple hours before sun rises. And I was very excited to see the sunrise because that means we're getting closer to being able to get everybody inside. Never mind my experience of a couple hours. Think about being the first lady in line who showed up at midnight to camp out there and sit in her chair. I walked by her when I first came in to go turn on lights and things like that. And the one guy sitting next to her was not with her. That was the laundry detergent gentleman. But he was up and active. But this lady was sitting in her chair, and she was completely covered with the blanket. So I said hi, and she spoke back to me. And I was like, yes, she's alive. Like, I was very grateful for that. I wonder what she thought when the sun came up, how she felt. Finally, there's some warmth. There's some light. And we ourselves experience all kinds of darkness in this world. This life is full of toil and hardship and labor, and it can wear us down. It can weigh heavy on us in a way that just our outlook is like, oh, it's another day. There are problems all around us. I make it a habit on Sunday mornings, I've told you before, to like just scroll through the news. But then I'm like looking at the news site and it's like shooting here, murder here. Like just like the sorrow and the pain that is going on in the world. And yet God says, I can overcome it. And in the midst of the darkness, I'm going to bring light. And so here he's describing the light that he's sending for his people Israel. And the light has dawned, it says. And again, we're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. And here it says that you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. And it describes, well, on the one hand, the darkness that they experience, but now what it's going to be like when God comes and the joy that they feel. It says, they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And I read over that and I understand that intellectually, but I don't necessarily feel that because I'm not a farmer. Like, I'm not living in a time where I'm totally dependent upon going out in the field and raising my own livestock and planting my own crops and hoping that things work out so that when everything grows, I'll have something to eat and then store away to eat over the winter time. Like, I don't live in that kind of mindset in society on a daily basis. When I think of warriors, you know, I have a relative who's somewhere overseas right now. I see pictures on the news of people who are at war, but it's not my daily experience. My daily life, my existence isn't threatened. So when I read a passage like this, I don't feel it the way that the Israelites would have felt it. They were under constant attack. There was constant war all around them. Just seems to be the thing to do. You raised up a nation, you went out and conquered other nations, and that was it. Like, you read the Old Testament. I've been studying some of the history lately that occurred around the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's just one kingdom after another, coming through the land of Israel, taking over the land. That has been the norm of human existence. And while we have experienced some peace in our nation and in our land, if you just go back over, you know, the last 100, 200 years, there's been tons of war in our own land. I was studying James Monroe a few weeks ago with Elizabeth for a school project, and all the wars and things that he kind of oversaw and was involved in during his presidency and things like that. And it's like, I'm kind of numb to it because it's a theoretical thing for me and it's not something that I experience. But these people who were farming for a living, man, when the harvest comes, I got to imagine they're jumping for joy. Like the closest thing, and this isn't even a good comparison, but like I could think about like payday. You know, I finally get to reap the harvest of my labor, the fruit of my labor. Payday's a good day usually, right? Like it goes out quickly with all the bills, but at least it came in, right? Like there's a little bit of joy there. Your existence being threatened by an advancing army and you have victory over them in such a way that you go out and get to divide up the plunder. The relief that comes, the joy that comes when you know that you're okay and that your family is safe. This is their experience of joy. And he describes how they're going to rejoice because they're now free from the oppression that they've experienced. It says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." And he points back to a day in Israel's history when they also experienced darkness and God came as their deliverer. And this is referencing what happens back in Judges chapter 6 with the story of Gideon. If you remember, it says that the power of Midian was so oppressive that the Israelites were hiding in caves and they were going off into the strongholds of the mountain and the clefts of the mountain to get away from the power of the Midianites. They would go out and try to plant crops and the Midianites would come in and they would destroy everything. They would take everything and there'd be nothing left for them. They would take their cattle and all their other livestock, their sheep, their donkeys. They didn't spare anything. And so Israel was so oppressed. It was like the land was just ravished and Israel was impoverished and they cried out to God for help. And then God comes to Gideon and through Gideon, he rescues the people. Gideon, he's hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press. When you thresh wheat, you're trying to throw up the wheat and the chaff blows away, and the wheat falls to the ground. But he's in a hole. He's doing this. It's even harder. But he's hiding from the Midianites. That's how bad things were. And yet, God delivered. And so now, Isaiah is telling the people, there's coming a day again. You're experiencing darkness, just like they experienced darkness. And yet, God is coming to deliver. It says that he shatters the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. The weights of their toil, the enemies that come and beat them down and drive them and force them to work for the benefit of the enemy and not for their own benefit. The instruments of oppression that are used against them, God is coming to break them. And he says, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And again, reminding us of a time where violence and war is just the standard, it's just the norm, but it's no less like destructive. It ruins lives. These are warrior's boot, garments rolled in blood. It's a description of like things that bring death. God gives victory over death. We ourselves experience a spiritual struggle, a spiritual warfare. And the enemy of our souls is trying to destroy us. He's trying to bring us death. The sin that we commit before God separates us from God, and the wages of our sin is death. And yet God was not content to allow us to perish, but he sent Jesus Christ to come and save us and give us victory over death. And for this, we have reason to rejoice. The coming of the Messiah. The next few verses, the rest of this, describe how God is going to send his anointed one, his Savior, to rescue his people, Israel. And it points to the coming of Jesus, who, as John read this morning, came to save us from our sins. So, for to us, he says, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's going to be, he's telling us, a son, a child being born. And that child is going to rule and have dominion over the land. We look at our world, our nation, other nations. Rulers rise, rulers fall. Governments rise, governments fall. We hope that whoever is president or the next president will be better than the last president, and things will get better for us. And yet, the systems of the world are flawed. There are all kinds of problems, and we're looking for someone to solve it. And we, as people, fall short. And no matter what human comes into power in any particular place or time, they're not perfect. And they won't be able to fix everything, and they won't be able to set all things right. But God is promising a Savior, a King who will rule with righteousness and justice. It says that he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He will have extraordinary wisdom, is the idea. He will give counsel and advice in a skillful way that will be what is needed for the problem at hand, for what is going on. That he will be operating in the power of God, the strength of God. That he is the everlasting Father. In other words, an eternal source of life. That's a little weird to think about, because this is describing the Messiah, which we often think of as the Son of God, but can be ascribed the title Everlasting Father. And I believe the picture is like he is the source of all life, and that life is eternal. That he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who can bring real peace on the earth. That we've talked so much in the book of Acts, as we studied this past year, about the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, and how the various governors who dealt with Paul or the Christians, their job was to keep that Roman peace. But see, the Roman peace was brought about through cruelty and hardship. They kept peace by destruction and threat. And yet God in the Messiah is going to bring true peace, not through backdoor dealings and corruption and cruelty, but through righteousness. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is an abundance of peace that will last forever. And he describes this reign of the Messiah as the one who reigns on David's throne over his kingdom, this covenantal promise that God spoke to David, a man after God's own heart, that he would establish one of his descendants on the throne forever. Now we have the fulfillment of that promise. And that the Messiah is going to establish and uphold justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the picture here is that God does what is right. Think about where we came from. Time of darkness, a time of gloom, a time of distress. And God says, joy is coming because I'm going to take that darkness and I'm going to turn it to light. I'm going to take all the things that were weighing you down, all the things that were oppressing you, all of your enemies, they're going to be defeated. And I'm going to establish a ruler on the earth, Jesus, my son, the Messiah, who is not going to follow the patterns of the broken systems of this world, but is going to bring about true goodness, true justice, and righteousness, that his judgment will be right. And it says, as it's like a stamp on this, that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal is can often be understood as like jealousy, being passionate about something. It's a willingness to go through great effort to see something done. It takes zeal to complete a project. I don't know how many projects I've started. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes my zeal runs out. I get a lot of fun ideas and a lot of great things I could do. Sometimes I don't even get past the research stage. I just look it up. How do I do that? Okay, I'm good. Sometimes I actually start, and I don't have the zeal to see it through. But God says, my project is to set all things right and to make all things new, and I'm going to do it through Jesus. And I have the zeal and the power, because he's almighty, to see that it's going to be done. So we started this morning by asking you, what is it that you have to be joyful about? We talked about really important things in life. We talked about just little things that put a smile on our face. But ultimately, we need to know this morning, as we think through these gifts of God that he offers us in Jesus the Messiah, that God offers us a joy that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. Because you know what? He sees the dark places in your life, the things that you just think are hopelessly broken, things that you're thinking like, I don't know that I could ever have that healed. I don't know that I could ever have like a full happiness because I'm just carrying this weight with me. God knows those places in us. He knows that they bring hardship and distress. He knows that they're in a way a rod that the enemy uses to drive us and strike us down and beat us. And yet he is coming to proclaim victory in his son Jesus. And that when he comes to transform that darkness into light, there is going to be rejoicing. There is going to be jumping up and down. There is going to be shouting, hallelujah, my God has come to save me. This is his promise in Jesus, where he's going to take those places and he's going to bring you freedom. He's going to bring you peace. And he's going to bring true goodness in your life. And for that, we are going to rejoice. Jesus is coming to bring us joy, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. He has power to rule and reign forever, to set all things right and make all things new. So as we come to celebrate the coming of Jesus in Christmas, we are reminded once again that we're going to have reason to rejoice as he renews the world. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for this time that we have to be before you and to rejoice. God, I thank you for the many victories that you gave us just this past week in giving us an opportunity to serve the community. God, there were so many things that you did that allowed that to come together and to work smoothly in a way that would bring you glory and that would be a blessing. And God, we thank you for all of those things, both great and small. And God, you know what's happening in our lives as we are entering into this Christmas season. You know the hurts that we have, the sorrows. And God, we bring those to you because you are the only one who can truly make things right. And we offer just all that we are to you because, God, you are our hope. And Lord, we receive from you this morning the joy that you offer in the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Jesus. God, I pray that we would take hold of it as we enter into Christmas and all of our celebrations. God, that we wouldn't just enjoy the food and the presents and all the traditions, but we would truly have an abiding joy that comes from knowing you and being at peace with you and being made whole in your presence. God, be with us and fill us with joy through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.